Well, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us, shall we, as we look at this passage. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, please, will you send your Holy Spirit to speak to us as we look at your word? Will you make the Lord Jesus precious to us? Will you help us to acknowledge him alone as our Saviour, to delight in him, to love him, to love you more? Help us in this, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, my text this morning, very simply, comes in verse 5. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's an amazing sentence, isn't it? We live in a cancel culture. I'm sure that you've all heard that phrase before, a cancel culture, where if an organization or an individual offends us in some way, we cancel them. We don't do business with them. We don't speak to them. We don't have anything to do with them. And the whole sort of social media has made that much more possible. And so when somebody offends us, well, we block them as a friend. That used to be the case on Facebook. It's become far more so now. And it's so easy to put into practice the cancel culture now that we've got social media. Well, in our present cancel culture, there is no room for forgiveness. Or certainly very little room for forgiveness. And yet, forgiveness is what breaks the deadlock. When somebody has caused us offense, when somebody has said something and we block them on Facebook, that's it. There's very little going back from that. But if there's forgiveness, then that breaks the cycle. And so forgiveness is so important, and forgiveness is right at the center of the Christian message, right up there at the top. If a person can't understand the need for forgiveness and the means of forgiveness, they can never know God. They can never be in relationship with him, and they can never be in fellowship with his people. And if any of God's people harbour an unforgiving spirit, whether it's towards those in their own fellowship or whether towards anybody else, then that fellowship, that enjoyment of God and enjoyment of fellowship with each other is interrupted. So forgiveness is so, so important. Forgiveness is at the very centre of the Christian message. So my first heading is the necessity for forgiveness, and I've already talked about that a little bit, but so many people live lonely, separate lives because they are unwilling to forgive someone else. And as I've already said, forgiveness would break that cycle. Families are torn apart. Businesses collapse. Partnerships are dissolved. Marriages are broken. Nations go to war. All because of an unforgiving spirit. If you go back to the terrible events, if you look at the terrible events that are taking place in Israel and Gaza now, if only one side would say to the other, "I forgive," so much bloodshed would be stopped. But it's unforgiveness that feeds that constant hatred and that constant friction and war. And we see that in our lives as individuals. God is longing. It is his desire to forgive. Truly amazing that is, isn't it? That God would want to forgive. In fact, God takes the initiative in forgiving. You see what John says in his words? To him who loves us. To him who loves us. It was a little bit more difficult with my own children, but now with my grandchildren. I've got four grandchildren, and two of them live quite nearby because they're the children of my daughter, and my son-in-law's in partnership with me, so they're about quite a lot. And Ivy and Hetty are the most adorable grandchildren anybody can have, and I'm certainly not biased. They genuinely are. And the thing is with them, when they're naughty, when they say something or do something wrong, I long to forgive them. I can't help it because I love them. And I long to enjoy that fellowship with them. And that's helpful for me in understanding God's desire to forgive us. God's love drives him to make forgiveness available. We can so easily, and Christians can do this, and we can understand the concept of God forgiving in love, and then we can fall back again into the trap of thinking that somehow it's about pacifying an angry God. And we fail so often to appreciate how God views us. And that's why we think about the whole concept of father. And I dare not say grandfather, but I understand that in particular and afresh as a granddad to young grandchildren. My great love for them means that I never want anything to come between us. And so I'm constantly ready and willing to forgive. And that's exactly what John is saying here. Before he talks about forgiveness, now to him who loves us. It says so much about what God is like. He loves us. It is his desire, and it is him who takes the initiative in forgiveness. So often we go to someone and we say, listen, I want to share to you how you might know life, how you might enjoy peace with God, how you might know a certainty or certain hope of eternal life, how you might have your sins forgiven. And that concept of forgiveness to a person who doesn't understand the gospel is an offensive concept. People react angrily. And maybe even here this morning, you're somebody who reacts angrily to the thought that we need to be forgiven. Well, what do I need to be forgiven of? What have I done wrong? The thing is, God, in his great love towards us, knows us better than we know ourselves. And so he understands that we need to be forgiven, and he takes the initiative in making that forgiveness possible. We have a great need to be forgiven. It's a life and death issue. It's not just simply nice somehow to be forgiven. Well, I know I'm a forgiven person. Jesus died in my place, and I know that I'm at peace with God and that I'm going to heaven. And a person responds, well, that's very nice for you. It's much more than that. Unforgiveness is not some inconvenience. To not be forgiven is a terrible thing. And that's why John says in the second part of that sentence, and has freed us from our sins. Sin is not just an inconvenience. Our sins separate us from God and means that we are condemned by God to an eternity in hell. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And so our sin is not just, it would just be rather nice to have those things forgiven. It would be rather convenient if God could overlook my sin. God has made such provision, and we'll think about this in a minute, that our sins can be totally taken away. And that's necessary. Because if there is any sin, if there is any blemish in us, if God can find any fault in us, then we can't know him. We're eternally separated from him. And the work he's done in Christ is so incredibly wonderful and perfect and complete that God can provide complete forgiveness of sin. You may know what Romans 7 is all about. The struggle Paul has with sin. You know, he says, the things I do not want to do, those are the things that I do. And then he goes, I say, what a wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? And then he goes into Romans 8 and he says these remarkable words. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That, for a Christian, is a statement, in particular after struggling with Romans 7, that just goes, ah, there is no condemnation. We understand that our necessity to be forgiven has been dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can delight ourselves in that. If we haven't been forgiven, we're still imprisoned by sin and death. That's the negative, if you like, of looking at that verse. If there is still condemnation, we haven't been set free from sin. We're still condemned to death and hell. But if we've trusted Jesus for forgiveness, then that forgiveness we enjoy is so incredibly complete. Forgiveness is indeed the greatest need we have. But then the second point is the cost of forgiveness. Rachel and I have just enjoyed reading a wonderful book by Tim Keller, simply called Forgive, and I can recommend that to you. It's a bit of a hard read, and not in the sense that it's difficult to understand, but it's hard because it really reveals in us how often we have an unforgiving attitude. But Tim Keller talks in there about cheap forgiveness. Sometimes churches, and he points this out, can be guilty of saying to an individual who has maybe faced some terrible abuse or some problems in the past, and say, well, you must just forgive them and move on. And that's cheap forgiveness. There is a cost to forgiveness, and that cost has to be borne by someone. If we just simply allow it to go, the offender, first of all, has been allowed to go and may offend again. But also, the cost of forgiveness hasn't been reckoned. The Me Too movement, which has brought to light so much of the abuse from the rich and the powerful and celebrities, demands that forgiveness is not possible unless there is a cost involved. And of course, they're quite right in a sense. There is a cost involved. If you go round to a friend of yours and you're invited round for dinner and they get out the very best crockery, not that people do that anymore, and you drop a mug, their favourite mug, on the floor and it breaks and it smashes, and you go to them and you say, I'm ever so sorry, I've broken that mug. Your friend will say, oh, that's perfectly all right. And they forgive you and you go away happy, but they have to buy a new mug. There's a cost involved. And there's a price, there's a cost involved to forgiveness. Our sin incurs a cost. Death and hell. the breathtaking wonder of God's forgiveness is that he bears the cost. That's the third part of that statement. By his blood. There is a heavy price to pay. God broke the stalemate. God paid that price. God's law requires a payment, and that payment is met at the cross. And it's truly, truly remarkable. Christ broke the power of the law that Paul spoke about in Romans 8 by keeping it on our behalf. And then he went to the cross and he bore the guilt and the blame and God's wrath for our breaking the law, our sin. Forgiveness for God cost him his own son. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's truly, truly remarkable. Now, of course, someone might come along and say, well, how does God's law, God's justice, and God's love somehow meet at the cross? How can that be possible? Andrew Bonar, who was a 19th century Scottish pastor, said these words, and I'll read them carefully. Both love and law have triumphed. The one has not given way to the other. Each has kept its ground. Nay, each is honoured and glorified. Never has there been love like this love of God, so large, so lofty, so intense, so self-sacrificing. Yet never has the law been so pure, so broad, so glorious, so inexorable, which means impossible to stop. There has been no compromise. Law and love have both had their full scope. Not one jot or title has been surrendered to the full. The one in all its severity, the other in all its tenderness. Love has never been more fully love, and the law has never been more truly law. This is in this than this injunction of the two. So he's talking there about the cross. What happened at the cross? There, God's love, his desire to forgive. There you have the initiative of God revealed. Because on the one hand there's his love, and on the other hand there's his law. But as Christ dies as the perfect sacrifice who has kept the law on our behalf, so God's law is fully kept. And as he dies in our place, in love for us, freely giving up himself in our place, there is his incredible love. And the two come together. We see the great cost there is to sin, the great cost there is to forgiveness. And we see the great love that meets that cost in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvel. There's nothing cheap about the forgiveness that we enjoy. It costs the life of God the Son. When Christians are a little moved by forgiveness, we need to go back to the cross. And that's why Jesus gave us that means of remembering him, the communion service. So precious, so valuable. As we take those emblems, the bread and wine, we look back and we say, now that's where the cost was met. That's where the price was paid in full. Jesus' body was broken in my place. He bore the punishment for my sin. His blood was shed for me. His life was poured out that I might know forgiveness. And we look back and we press the reset button. And we say, Jesus, my forgiveness, my life is in you alone. You see? that forgiveness is free to the recipient. Having said all that, forgiveness is free to us. Oh, isn't that a trap that we fall into? That's why forgiveness is so hard. But Lord, I need to do something. I need to pay something here. If a person has not trusted Jesus as Savior, invariably it's because I can't accept forgiveness. There was a gentleman who did Christianity Explored, and a teacher, and he came along. His wife was a Christian, and he decided that was it. He was going to put it to bed once and for all. He was going to go through this course that his wife had been pestering him to do, and he was going to show once and for all it had nothing to do. And then he did the week on sin, and then he did the week on grace. And as he drove home, he stopped in a lay-by and wept. It's free. It's scandalous that God should forgive me. But that's what God does because of Jesus' death on the cross. It is completely free to us. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. It is the free gift of God. Oh, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you must accept, first of all, that you are a sinner, that you're condemned in the sight of God, that there is a price to pay for your sin. But you must also flee to the Lord Jesus. You must accept that only his sacrifice will do. Only the price that he paid is enough. And you must trust him alone. Through Christ, our forgiveness is possible. But through Christ, our forgiveness is also complete. Tim Keller, if I can quote him, "For God to punish us for any sin would be to exact two payments for the same debt." Let me read that again. "For God to punish us for any sin would be to exact two payments for the same debt." Once a person has gone to Jesus and trusted him and is resting in him alone and believing that Jesus has paid the price for sin and is confessing that sin to him, God will not require a payment from us because the debt has been paid. It would mean that God would be requiring the same payment for the debt twice. He would want to be paid twice over. And that's simply not the case. How sad it is, my Christian brother and sister, how sad it is that we so quickly fall into performance living. We measure our closeness to God, we measure our Christian walk by how well we're doing, how effective our prayers feel, whether we've talked to anybody about the Lord Jesus, how effective our witness is, how much we're taking from God. There's a whole host of things. Our standing before God is in Christ alone. And in him, that standing is so complete, so perfect, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me finish by bringing a conclusion. The first thing, very simply, and I've already said this, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, you need to run to him. There is no other place. That burden that you, I trust, God has made known to you that sense of guilt, that fear of God, that burden of your own sin can only be removed as you go to the foot of the cross. And there you believe that Jesus died in your place. And I would urge you even now to run to him, to take hold of him alone. But this has such implications for us as Christians, doesn't it? What of God's people, the church? You know, the most famous prayer Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 14, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we refuse to forgive others, it demonstrates that we haven't understood forgiveness ourselves, and we're not walking in the joy and the delight of that forgiveness ourselves. Now, I'm not talking here about perseverance of the saints, losing our salvation. There's all kinds of fellowship with God, enjoyment of God and so on that has to do with this. But the principle is, the more we understand and enjoy God's forgiveness, the more we're in that, the more, as Hugh has been going through and is going through at the moment in John 15, the more we abide in Christ, the more we're going to have a forgiving heart. The more we're able to understand the staggering depths that God went to deal with our sin, the more willing we're going to be to forgive others. A forgiving or a forgiven heart breeds a forgiving heart. In the church, holding grudges, allowing an offence to fester and affect fellowship, refusing to engage with people with an open-hearted attitude, all of those things demonstrate an unforgiving heart. They demonstrate an inability to really appreciate the amazing forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, I know that some hurts are incredibly difficult to forgive, and a heavy price has to be paid. Hugh and John this morning have come back from visiting the prison, where many prisoners are having to pay a price for sins that they have committed. And in this life, there is a price to be paid that is demanded on us by the law for certain sins. But Christians who truly understand forgiveness will naturally cultivate a forgiving heart. And I don't know you folks. I know my own heart. I know the struggles that Rachel and I have had and the reason why we've gone and read that forgive book. I know that much is demanded of us as Christians to forgive. But as we understand and rest in that amazing place of forgiveness, so we come honestly before our Father. And we say, you know my heart. You know how I want to forgive. You're the one who gives me the strength and the ability to begin that process. One last application. And I just want to bring from what John says in verse 6. And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. The whole direction of what I want to say, what I'm trying to say over this weekend is unity amongst God's people that come when Jesus is truly at the center. And forgiveness is a demonstration of that centrality, of that presence of Jesus, like nothing else, because forgiveness is central to the Christian message. And so as we understand his forgiveness and accept it and enjoy it and live in it, and as we practice forgiveness with the strength that he gives, then we become a kingdom of priests. Then, and only then, are we truly able to serve God as we serve one another. I said right at the beginning, it's a blessing to spend time with you. There's a sense of God's presence that only comes when God's people are united in Christ. And that's a sense that I get here today. But the devil is constantly looking for opportunities to come in and sow discord, to encourage an unforgiving attitude. And the only way to guard against that is to go back again and again and again to the cross of Christ and there understand the great desire in his great love, the great cost that he freed us from our sins, but also the great freeness that it is to us, the joy with which God forgives those who come in honesty and rest in him. Amen.